I'd like to thank Bernstein for those songs he led this morning. My lesson this morning is an hour and a half. I cut it down to 45 to 50 minutes. Then I had a brother come up to me just now and told me he was going to signal when I was 25 minutes in. So I may have to cut some of this out, but I certainly want to go over this lesson because I think it's an important lesson. And our lesson this morning is preaching the word. Before we get into the lesson, I wanted to, a couple of things. We've got a thing going on now where Brother Herman just put this together. It's the Insight from the Pew. When you go to Stony Island site now, you'll see a section that says Insight from the Pew. And there'll be an article there every week. Now, what I normally do with these articles, if you think it's of value, is to cut and paste and send the emails to your friends. And that way you can get it circulating if you think that lesson that week is of particular interest. There's also an email there. It's preacherstonystew@hotmail.com. And if you have any questions or any subjects or anything that you want to try to communicate to me, if it's for the elders, I'm certain you know what their emails are, you can email that to me so we can pay some attention to that. But we want to more or less make sure we do that. On the 14th of November, we're going to have a lesson called The Works of the Flesh. And I want to make sure that you have an opportunity to be here that day. We want to talk about how we're able to walk with the Spirit. And there in Galatians, Paul tells us what the works of the flesh are. And then he goes on to tell us what the fruits of the spirits are. And those are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about those, if the Lord wills it, on the 14th of November. We're going to be talking in December about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. In December, we're going to have some tough lessons. I visited with Brother Herman and about this a couple of weeks ago, and I mentioned to him that we have a responsibility to proclaim the whole counsel of God. So we want to make sure December is going to be the tough month. We're going to hit some of the tougher subjects. Preach the word. Preach the word. The reason that I picked this particular lesson is because I'm kind of concerned today about what goes on in the preaching environment today. I've been in situations where I've seen things progress over the years, and I see an alarming trend of what's going on with preachers today. Many preachers only preach on subjects that are make feel good. They preach on subjects that they can't get in trouble on. The messages are very empty when you leave. And, of course, our responsibility as preachers is to proclaim the Word of God in its entirety. And oftentimes we have a tendency to step on feet. I remember I was preaching at one congregation, and I had a sister came up to me and told me, "You were preaching that right at me, weren't you?" And, of course, sometimes the good thing about being here at Stony Island, most of you know I don't know you that well, so you can't think that. However, when you do become domicile in a congregation, sometimes that happens. And I think that if preachers are stepping on toes, I think that they're doing their job. Because if we can put you in a situation and ourselves in a situation where we can keep ourselves equipped so we can go to heaven, that's what the preaching is all about. I believe preachers should be just like prophets. And I'm not calling myself a prophet. Okay? What I'm saying to you is that a prophet can only communicate those things that God gave them to say and nothing more or nothing less. And I think preachers have that responsibility as well, which is what we're going to be talking about this morning. I'm alarmed at what some of the colleges, and I've made up my mind I wasn't going to call any names of any specific colleges, and if I said Texas, you could probably boil it down to where I'm talking about. But I'm very alarmed at what kind of preachers, not all preachers, but some of the preachers that are coming out of preaching school now. They will not take a job unless they can get a certain amount of income. And they're looking at income first. Not all of them, some of them, because I can name some good ones. But when I was coming up, most preachers preached because they wanted to proclaim the word of God, and the income was secondary. Now, that doesn't mean income isn't important, because preachers have to raise their families just like you do. You want a high wage when you're working, and preachers would like to have the same thing. But I'm talking about this dangerous thing that people want you to put the down payment on their houses. You want to pay all their relocation fees, want to pay all of their airfares, and you want 2 months of vacation every year. I'm exaggerating a little bit. With pay, okay? And I'm talking about that attitude of mind that I'm afraid of. Once we get into that situation, I'm going to talk a little bit more about that And the reason that I'm bringing it up is that we need to be very aware of that in this day and age today. We cannot sacrifice the truth so that we might have longevity in that position. And all our lesson this morning is going to be dealing with preachers and their responsibility to preach the truth, and the elders' responsibility to watch those that ascend into those pulpits that they have a responsibility for. God needs strong men in the pulpit. He needs people in the pulpit like Elijah. And if you look at Elijah's characteristics, you'll find out Elijah, they had killed all of the prophets of God. 450? And he was the only one left. And Jezebel and Ahab were trying to kill him. But he was still strong enough to know that his responsibility was to proclaim the word of God. Elijah, John the Baptist. Now look at John the Baptist. He lost his head because he told the truth. He told the king that he was in an adulterous relationship. And for that, his head was cut off for telling the truth. We also see Paul. You see Paul over in the 17th chapter, he goes into this particular city. And, of course, the chief business in this city was selling these idols of Diana. And I'm not going to go into all of their idol worship. But still, he taught the truth even though he put most of the people out of business in that city. Now, today, we would frown upon that behavior, but I think these are the kind of people that God has chosen in the past. Samuel. Can you imagine Samuel confronting a king about his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba? And, of course, he did that. And, of course, and I think I've, did I say the right one? I think I can always look over here when I get the wrong one. Nathan, exactly. Thank you so much. You see, I don't mind that. We have to correct these preachers. If they get off, and a lot of times people don't want to, preachers need help too. Correct us. We don't mind it. A prophet is to repeat only those things that are authorized by God, and preachers are only supposed to teach the Word of God, not their opinions, as the Word of God. And I've seen some situations where it has become dangerous. Let's look at our passage here. It says, I charge you therefore, and I'm in 2 Timothy 4, the passage that Paul read for us. I charge you therefore before God, that the Lord Jesus, that will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside by fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. The only two terms that I see in the Bible that refer to people that preach the gospel was either an evangelist or a preacher. I've seen some preachers now that have given themselves new titles. One of them is ministering evangelist. And I'm not going to go into all of the names, but the ones that I see scripturally are preacher and evangelist. Evangelist is one that goes around. And, of course, we've gotten into other terms of located preachers. But these are the two that I find that you can find within the scriptures as far as the ministry of preachers is concerned. And we want to keep that in mind as we go along. I have witnessed the preaching that has been going on in the church, and many of the preaching is feel-good preaching. Many preachers are reluctant to preach the whole counsel of God for fear of being fired or not rocking the boat. I have a sister and a nephew who graduated from Southwestern Christian College in Terrell, Texas, and they both have their associate degrees from there, so I am familiar about some of these of which I speak. Lately, I have seen this trend among young preachers that are negotiating salaries before they accept works. And that scares me when an individual will do that, because sometimes the truth can be neglected. In the St. Louis area, there was a preaching school that I witnessed. And, of course, what happened in this area, and all of this I'm telling you about is 20 years ago, and what they had done is they set up where nobody could preach in the St. Louis area unless they had gone through this brother's preaching school. And, of course, that set up some things, so most of the guys would go and join the preaching school so they could be able to preach. Otherwise, they wouldn't allow them to come up in the pulpit. Sounds a little bit like another religion you know about, doesn't it? Then we had another situation where the preachers band together so that nobody could start a new congregation in that area. And a young man, about 20 years, started a congregation over in East St. Louis, Illinois. And, of course, they sent a letter to him and disfellowshipped from him because he started a congregation, okay, because they didn't have his blessings. There's about six preachers in the area. I'm not going to call names. Many of them are retired now. But this is what happened to this particular individual. And they sent a letter to all the congregation. If you attended any of those services, you would be disfellowshipped from as well. We're going to talk about disfellowshipping later in December, about the purpose of that, and I'm not going to go into it long today. But what I'm saying is there are things that I've seen that preachers are doing that they have not authorized. We as preachers have a responsibility to proclaim the Word of God. We're not supposed to legislate. We're not even supposed to rule, unless a minister has the opportunity to have the double honor of being an elder and a minister. So I want to bring that out because sometimes that's not talked about like it should. I believe they should be compensated, as I said. However, back in the day, preachers preached for the love of the gospel, the second for the money, and I will discuss some of the dangers in that if I have enough time. And I guess my 30 minutes starts now. A good minister preaches the word that he feeds on day by day. But it's not enough to preach the word. He must also practice it. My concern also becomes is if a preacher's up in this pulpit and he's not living the life. I know a very fine preacher in the Illinois area, and I'm not going to even call the city this time. And because he's gone through a divorce through no fault of his own, it hurts his, and I'm going to use this term loosely, it hurts his testimony when he's preaching. Through no fault of his own. Another thing that we need to be careful when we're picking preachers is we need to look at their wives. We got to look at their wives. Oftentimes, we look at their resume, and we don't take into consideration that wife. And I can give you a story about another congregation in the Illinois area where they picked a fellow that had his divinity degree, excellent young man, and then his marriage went asunder, and it hurt his ministry. It's very difficult for me to be divorced and sit down, Paul, and talk to somebody about their marriage problems. It's very difficult. And I'm not trying to point the finger. If you've been divorced, my brother, my sister's son now, they don't even talk to me. Both of them raised in the church. And my nephew has been married four times. I attended the third one. Okay? And, of course, they don't talk to me now because I emailed them to death about it, okay? It's just very difficult for me to understand how I can be divorced four times and something not be wrong with me. I may not be doing something right, okay? And I'm not going to go into this, well, you know, they sinned, and I'm not going into all that. I'm talking an overview. We'll talk about that in detail later on. But I'm saying we have to be careful because preachers are in a very precious position as far as influence on people in the congregation, and we have to be very careful when we're picking them. Well, Brother Stewart, where does it say in the Bible you have to look at their wives? I think that Christian man ought to have a Christian woman backing him up, and similar qualifications for that preacher I believe in should be applicable to the elders, and the deacons should be applicable to preachers. That's just my own personal belief. Preaching the word should be the first priority of the church. Preachers must preach the whole counsel of God and not compromise any truth so that they might be approved by members. You know, there's some members that can strain you out on telling the truth. I don't know if you know about it. I don't know if Brother Carter has seen this himself, but there are some sermons that people won't preach because they know certain members will be on the phone talking about it. We as preachers have a responsibility to proclaim the whole counsel of God wherever the chips may fall. We have that responsibility. And if we don't do that, I believe that God will hold us accountable for how we handle ourselves when we're up in the pulpit. Now, the other part of preaching is how the preachers are chosen. I've seen many preachers are being chosen today by having a certain amount of education and a doctor. We have to be careful of trying to find individuals who have these terminal degrees. And what I mean by terminal degrees, they have to have a PhD, or they got to have this or that in religion. If that be the case, I wouldn't be before you today, because I certainly did not go in that area. My degree is in biology and a minor in chemistry and education. However, and I'll talk about that a little bit later, but I'm really conscious of this 25 minutes now. I would like to go to a story, and I want to show you an example of where I'm going to. If you turn your Bibles over to 1 Kings, the 13th chapter, and I want to take you to a story that shows you the attitude of mind that we as Latter-day Saints ought to have as it relates to the Word of God. Not only preachers, but we as Latter-day Saints. And I'm going to show you an interesting passage where this individual is led astray because he knew the truth and he didn't abide with the truth. He knew the truth and he didn't abide with the truth. Just to give you a little background on this particular, in the previous chapter here, in the 12th chapter, Jeroboam had been confronted by this man of God. And Jeroboam didn't like the things that this man of God was saying about him. So what he decided to do is he told him to arrest him. And Jeroboam stuck his hand out. And his hand, he couldn't pull it back. Can you imagine that feeling? You're reaching out to somebody and the hand won't come back. And that's what happened to him. So Jeroboam had an on-the-road-to-Damascus experience. He started asking the man of God, can you pray to God so my hand can be restored? And, of course, he did this. Then, and if you go over into the 13th chapter where we are, you'll see this old prophet of God heard about what he had done. And he wanted to invite him. Now, this man of God had been instructed that he was not supposed to eat at anybody's table, and he wasn't supposed to take any food, and he wasn't supposed to take any favors from anybody. And he also was told by God that he wasn't supposed to return back home by the road that he took to get there. So he had his instructions that he could not sit and eat with anyone. And so here we go into the 13th chapter, and we're going to go down a little bit further. And the 11th verse of the 13th chapter. Now the old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They had also told their father the works which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to him, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went and came from Judah. Then he said to the son, saddle the donkey for me so that we can... So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on, and he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you nor go with you, neither can I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there nor return by going the way you came. And he said to him, I too am a prophet, as you are. And the angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord. This old prophet lied to this man. He lied to him. If you continue to read there, he did not tell him the truth. But one of the things that I always wondered about this passage of Scripture is why the Lord didn't give him some type of concessions, because the prophet had lied to him. And the lesson that I get as you continue to read this passage of Scripture is that if we know the Word of God, there's no excuse. If a preacher, a prophet, or someone tells you something different that's found in the Word of God, if you know the Word of God, we're going to have a responsibility for it. We're not going to be able to blame Brother Willie for not telling us. We're not going to be able to blame Paul for not telling us. We're not going to be able to blame anybody but ourselves. This man of God knew what the truth was. And as you continue to read there, he decided to stay there. And he ate there, and he dined there. And he got up in the morning and was on the road. And as you continue to read there, he was killed. He was killed because he was disobedient. And there's a big lesson that we can get from this passage, is that we have a responsibility to study God's Word, and preachers have a responsibility to preach the Word. The man of God knew the truth. And look what happens at the end. If you continue to work there, after this fellow has died and has been dead, the old prophet goes over to see him. And now he says, this guy really was a prophet. And now he's dead. And you'll see later on, he takes him back, and when he dies, he wants to be what? Buried with him, doesn't he? Because now he believes. We have a responsibility to guard that truth through the Word of God. We have a responsibility to know what it says and to do exactly what the Lord has intended us to do. The old prophet lied to him. He knew the truth,
but he did otherwise, which cost him his life and the salvation of the man of God. The true meaning of preaching is to proclaim the word of God in its completeness, not altering it in any way, nor adding anything of his own that are borrowed from some other source. It also includes the mandate to announce to men the total message that God has given us. Paul said it another way in Acts 20 and 27. He said, I shrank not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. God wants his ministers to do several things, as we talked about. If you'll turn back to the second chapter of Timothy in the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 4, you'll see. The first thing that he wants is we have a responsibility to convince people. This means to censure as for a fault and to express disapproval of the actions of others, certainly a lost art today in modern preaching. And what I'm saying is we have a responsibility to convince people today. You know, we live in a world today where we don't want to step on anybody's toes, as I talked about above. We don't want to say anything to offend. And I certainly don't want to say anything to offend anybody in the audience. But we have a responsibility to convince people and let people know what the right thing to do is. You know, today it's a lost thing today. We don't want to offend anybody. So we can see people doing something wrong and we won't say anything. The next thing it talks about, the responsibility of preachers is to rebuke. This is an even stronger word that means to rebuke, to reprove sharply, to reprimand with authority. The preacher should never forget whose word is that he preaches. We don't do a lot of rebuking today. You know, we live in a situation, the passage of Scripture that comes to mind is Galatians 6 and 1. It talks about if a brother is caught in a fault, ye who are spiritual, go to such a one. We have to be in that situation where if I fall short of the glory of God, people should be there to rebuke me and to get me back on track. That doesn't mean beat me with a stick or beat me with words, but be there for me in such a way to help me get back on track because you want to see me go to heaven. And then the time may come when you're in that situation and I can turn around and help you. We don't do it, you know, like our children, you know. And this is my own personal commentary on this one that is coming. You know, we live in a society today where we don't even want to rebuke children anymore. It'll hurt their self-esteem. It'll put them back. In fact, the guy that came along with this, I believe his son committed suicide here lately, not long ago. I believe that we have a responsibility to help one another get to heaven. And we need to help, Paul, we need to help each other. If something's going wrong, we need to go. I did this about 8-9 years ago. This is a tough thing I'm talking about now. This is nothing I hope you take lightly. There was a brother that was preaching. He was a young preacher. And about 9 years ago, and after he finished his lesson, I took him in the back and I said, look, brother, you got to do a little bit better for preparation on what you're doing. I took him in private. And I said, you might want to do this, you might want to do that. Did you know that brother can't stand me to this day? And I told my wife, I said, well, I thought I did the right. I took him in private. You know, I tried to use kind words. Okay. But we have a responsibility to do that. We have a responsibility to do that. And God, we also have a responsibility to exhort people, if you look there in that passage. The classic person of exhortation was Barnabas that comes to my mind. You remember when Paul came? Nobody wanted to have anything to do with Paul after he became a Christian. Did you know that? Nobody wanted to have anything. He had been killing Christians. Nobody wanted to be. The only person that put him under his arm was, guess who? Barnabas. And that's why he's called the son of exhortation. We need more people to encourage. When brothers come up and lead, we need to encourage them. Say, hey, you did a good job. Now, I don't mean to lie. If they didn't do no good job, I just don't say anything. Okay? We don't want to lie to them, okay? But the elders, when they do a good job, you need to say something to them. Give them some encouragement. They have a tough job. When we see other people throughout the congregation, the lady that does what she does in the rear, we need to encourage her. She'll tell you, every chance I get, I try to encourage her because I know that's a tough job to do every Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. We need to encourage one another. You know, it's easy for us to get up and criticize people, but the tough job is to go over and say, hey, look, Paul, you did a good job reading that scripture.
It goes a long way with people. I know it goes a long way with me, because I have people here that are always encouraging me. And I hope they're telling the truth. That man just held his hand up 5 minutes. And we go on, and it talks about we have to all be long-suffering and teaching. Love and tenderness is also required by us. We have to go to people with some tenderness. We can't go hollering at people. I can just about say anything in this world to Paul if I approach him correctly. He might not like it, okay? But we need to watch our approach. And we can do that. We can help people. And that's a responsibility that I believe. I got two types of preachers I want to tell you. We don't want to have preachers like Jonah. Everybody remember Jonah? Jonah's this preacher you don't want. He was hoping those people at Nineveh wouldn't repent. He was hoping they'd all die. And I'm not going to tell you about all the five chapters in Jonah. You know the story. But we don't want those kind of preachers. We also, I had a fellow, I'm not going to call his name either. Okay? All right? But Fred Owens and I, him and I studied the Bible. We started studying the Bible in 81. And we did an exhaustive study of the Bible with no intentions on being preachers or teachers. We just wanted to make sure if we saw it in the audience, we knew what that preacher was talking about. And I'm not going to give you the long story on that. So we decided that we'd go over to this congregation in Centerville, Illinois, a long-established congregation, and they had a gospel meeting going on there. And there was a preacher there who came out on the stage with a cape on. And when I see a cape on somebody, the first thing that comes to my mind is James Brown. Okay? And he came out with a cape on, and he preached a sermon on hell that made me want to not go to hell for the wrong reasons. When he finished, I was impressed. I was scared to death. But I didn't know all of the stuff that he did with the cape, taking the cape off, having a person. I just can't find anything in the Bible that would justify the brother buying me a black cape. Okay? I don't think the Lord wants us to come to worship to be entertained. And that's what's going on in congregations now. A lot of people come in here and they say, well, you know, I just didn't feel like I went to church this morning. He just didn't do a good job. Well, if you don't bring anything inside that door, I don't believe you're going to walk out of here with anything. We have to come here with the proper setting. We're not coming here to be entertained or to feel good when we leave here. We're supposed to come here so we're trying to get our ticket punched so we can go to heaven. One of the problems that we have is sometimes unsound doctrine. I'm not going to have time to go into that. But the problem with this attitude is we need to encourage men to preach the Word of God. We need to do that. If you turn to John 8:31, if we want to be disciples of Jesus, he tells us here, if we want to be his disciples, we have to do what? Abide in his truth. So if we want to be disciples, we have to be very conscious of that. In this statement, Jesus not only defines one of the terms of our discipleship, but he impresses upon us as believers the importance that we abide by his word. A preacher who abides in Christ's word, every action should be based on book, chapter, and verse. Colossians 3:17. In the days of my youth, one of the bylines that I heard of the Church of Christ is to speak where the Bible speaks, and to be silent where the Bible is silent. Well, they had dropped off the latter part. If you notice it now, they want you to speak where the Bible speaks. We don't hear that other part. But we need to go back to, if you will, that old-time religion. I remember that. That people, that was the byline. The preacher will pay careful attention not to twist or wrestle with words. 2 Peter 3:16. Furthermore, the preacher will want to be extremely careful not to go beyond the scriptures or omit or fall short. Now, let me give you an example of that. And I'm going to probably try to end with this one. Because poor brother's pacing back there. And have you ever heard of people talking about you're not supposed to drink alcohol? Now, I'm not, Brother Herman, Brother Willen, I'm not getting ready to promote having a drink after worship, okay? But here's an example where sometimes people go beyond the scriptures. The scriptures talk about drunkenness. Now, I believe that alcohol can lead to many things. But sometimes we go beyond what the scriptures teach. And we need to stop short of that and show people the evils of that. But sometimes people go a little bit further than the scriptures allow. There are other things that I could go into that people go beyond the scriptures. I was at a congregation on 79th and a street here in Chicago. And I was visiting there. And they got up and they talked about every member had the responsibility to tithe. And I said, well, where? And after, I wasn't invited there anymore either. Afterwards, I got together and I said, well, where in the Bible can I go to see where I'm authorized to tithe? And they said, well, that's just a practice that they had. Here's another example where I saw individuals going beyond the scriptures. If I want to give 10% or more, and I make that up in my mind that I want to do that, that's fine. But if Brother Herman and Brother Willie come to me and tell me I got to give 10%, I got a problem with them. Because they can't show me a scripture for that. It would be a good thing to do. And of course, there's a scripture that Jesus says, unless you becomes higher, what is it? Your giving becomes greater than the Pharisees, you show, you're right, right. So we do have a responsibility to do that. I'm pointing out some things here this morning because I've seen some things as it comes to preachers, me going around. I don't know. I believe the Lord led me here to Stony Island. I really do. Because I was trying to figure out how I got here. Now, I know that there was a sister in here that I had told her to see if she could talk to them old boys over there, see if they'd give me a shot. Okay? But how did that happen? I mean, I was available. I don't know how that happened. And I believe things in life, and I'm not going to get involved in the Ouija boards and things of that nature. That's not what I'm saying. Okay? But I thank God that I've had an opportunity to come here and be with you as far as helping me to work out my soul salvation. I've kind of pushed the limit here, and I'm going to have to eliminate some of this that we have here. But in conclusion, Jesus tells us we shall know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. God's word is the truth, we find in John 17 and 17. Therefore, our only hope is to preach the word, and we need to be instant in season and out of season. And what that means is when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. Those who dare to preach and those who desire to hear should make sure that the preaching is the preaching that pleases God. Have you responded in obedience to the preaching of God's word? And if this individual is not preaching God's words in its in the full counsel, then we need to get rid of him and find somebody else, self included. Because I think having the wrong person in the pulpit can do more harm to a congregation than it can do good. Because people today, did you know people today don't know the Bible like they used to? I'm surprised. I mean, I was up with my daughter one time and I asked them how many books were in the Old Testament. Some people couldn't even tell you how many were in the Old Testament. Or how many were in the New? By the way, there are 27 in the New, 39 in the Old. Okay? But we have a responsibility to know these things and to teach our children. So our children, a lady I saw in the vestibule here recently, she was just telling me that she wanted her kids to come. I told her, well, what she needed to do is invite me over and set something up. So I'm certain that she's going to get with me before I leave the building today so that we might have an opportunity to do that. The lesson is yours. I don't think I can add anything to the point that I'm making, that how important it is for us to preach the word and do those things that the Lord commands us. If we're subject to the invitation in any way, please come while together we stand and sing the song that has been selected.